in the Philippian letter. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 18. And as you're turning there, I want to place a thought in your mind. Have you ever heard, it's time to grow up? Maybe you found yourself in a tough situation, and you had to do something you absolutely didn't want to do, but it needed to get done. And there was no one else to do it. It's just like when a cat vomits in our house. No one's going to pick that up. Nobody. I've tried. I've laid the stuff on it, and I gagged just throwing the towel on it. And poor Sharon has to, I have to wait till she comes home, and she cleans it up. Oh, I could tell you some stories. No. Anyways, it's when you tell yourself it's time to lace up your boots, time to pull up your pants, time to tighten your belt, or as Sharon would say, time to put on your big girl pants. There comes a time in our lives when we have to be grown-ups. All of us face that. And we want to grow up. I mean, nothing's worse. I was just thinking about it. Nothing's worse than, you know, here I am going to be 49 in a few weeks. And no, nothing's worse than meeting somebody you went to high school with, and here you are in your life, and they're still back in high school. And you just can't even relate to that. I was like, whoa, there's a lot of years that went by. What have you been doing? You know, football was a long time ago. I mean, it was fun, but I don't want to stay there. High school's done. Moved on. But you know what I'm talking about. You've met those kind of people. And it's really kind of sad. It makes you kind of sad. It doesn't matter how many years out. You grow up. You want to grow. You don't want to stay where you're at. And nothing's different in our Christian life. We want to grow in our Christian life. We want to change. We don't want to settle for where we are. We wouldn't settle for that in our kids when we're raising our kids. We don't settle for them to stay two-year-olds all the way up through high school, even though they act like that sometimes. But we don't want that. We want them to grow. We want them to mature. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about goals. Goals have been kind of the mindset that we see here in chapter 3 of Philippians. And we've had the goal of knowing Christ, the goal of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship in his suffering. We've looked at all those things. And we've been kind of, you can see in this letter that Paul has been kind of pointing us in the right direction. But it doesn't matter how much we get pointed in the right direction, we have to move. There comes a time when you got to put one foot in front of the other and you got to start moving. Because here's the thought, we can study the Bible, we can learn about Christ, we can worship and have a great time of singing together. But if it doesn't result in us growing and maturing as Christians, what's the point? I mean, really, what is the point? Why study? Why worship? Why gather together if we're not growing? As people, not so much numerically in a church, but we should be growing as people in faith with one another. We have to be. Here's what the Bible says. This is the passage that we're looking at. Philippians 3, 15 through 18. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way, that if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those living according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and I'll say it with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Remember, when you see the word therefore, what do? We ask, what is it there for? We go back and we revisit the verse just before it, right? And Paul is focusing on a goal. We can see it in verse 13 and 14. He says this, Brothers, I do not consider myself having taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue the goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. We see that Paul is focused. He is like a, what one commentary said, like a heat-seeking missile, like an athlete focused. And the picture here is this, an athlete that is crossing the finish line, and he is focused on getting across that line. He's been running all this distance, and he just wants to get across that line, and he's not looking around him. He's pressing towards the goal. He is focused on the prize, and it drives everything that he's doing to reach it. He uses everything that he has, given everything. The goal of the Christian life is to pursue Christ, to pursue him with reckless abandonment. And I love that. I just will say it every week. Because in Christ we are whole. There's a reason why we want to put Christ in that aspect, to pursue him. He's worthy of the pursuit. Because in Christ we are whole. It's what we are made to be. When we make pursuing Christ our number one goal, everything else falls into place. We love deeper. We love God. We love others richly. We reflect the glory of Christ, and the kingdom of God is brought closer for all to see. The world in us catches a glimpse of what is to come. Think about that. While we pursue Christ, we keep our eyes on Christ and our heavenly call. If you look at the end of this chapter, Paul explains what this heavenly call looks like. But our citizenship, he says in verse 20 and 21, is in heaven, for which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. That's where we're going. That's what's awaiting us. That is where we're going. And that's the picture of things to come. Our citizenship in heaven, where we'll be transformed into the likeness of Christ with a glorious body. And Paul says those who are mature think this way. They look to that, and it changes the way that they live their lives. It means you're not clinging to the things of this world, but you're longing for the world to come. But you're living now with that mind in mind. It frees us. And this morning, I want to take the opportunity to take this one word in here that's important, because he says, all those who are mature. And I want to look at what biblical maturity looks like. Because we all want to be mature in Christ, I would hope. And what does it look like, and how do we get there? Because we all want to grow up, I hope, and to be useful in the kingdom. When we think about maturity, most of the time we think of something that, or someone who's grown up, someone who's strong, able to defend themselves, able to work, an adult who can reason with their entire brain. That's for some of you that the brain hasn't really kicked in all the way yet. The younger guys, I'm just looking. It's okay. I've been there, I know. You know, sometimes that brain doesn't fully go to the top yet. It's going to get there, though. They accept responsibility for actions, and they respect others. Biblical maturity is centered more on knowing Christ and how that plays out in one's life. It's a little different. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 15 gives us a great picture of biblical Christian maturity. If you have your Bibles, you can mark it, but it's Ephesians 4:11-15. And here's what it says. He's talking about Jesus, personally gives some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until all reach unity in faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we'll no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunningness or cleverness in the techniques of deceit. Is some of that out there now? But speaking in truth, in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. Paul gives us a picture of a grown man, and you think about in the time that Paul was talking, a grown man would have been most likely a Roman soldier. They would have looked at it as someone who was strong and able to defend themselves and to defend others. Someone who was confident in themselves. It has nothing to do with male or female, but it's just a picture that we all should be looking to. One who is mature in their faith, understands who they are in Christ. One who can work in unity with the body, able to discern teaching that is contrary to sound doctrine, and one who can speak truths in love as they reflect Christ in their life. That's the goal for all of us. As Christians, we are called to a new way of life. Biblical maturity is a call to holiness. I know that's something you don't really hear a lot nowadays, but we are called to be holy. To be like Christ is to be like Christ in a heavenly calling. It is bringing the kingdom of God here and now, but in an already but not yet sense. Remember, we've talked about it. We see this, that the kingdom of God is coming, but it's not here yet. We're not quite there yet, but it's coming. Kind of like an already but not yet sense. Thus, Christians, we live in this constant tension. And if you've been a Christ follower for any amount of time, you know there's this tension. You know what you're supposed to be like, but it's so hard to be like you're supposed to be. But you know you're supposed to be. It's like this tension all the time that you're dealing with. On one hand, we're to be like Christ, but we recognize that sin in our life has characterized us, or better, shaped our thinking before we became a Christian. We have a sin nature that naturally just has guided us in a direction, and we've gone in that direction. It just has become a part of our thinking and the way that we live. Our way of thinking has to change. And the way that we live our lives has to change. And we find ourselves in constant battles with the old way of thinking and the way that we should be thinking. Any of you guys experienced any of that? Have you found that battle to be true? Many of us fail to understand, though, that we are to grow in maturity, that we are to live in holiness. And if we fail to do that, we miss out in the opportunities of living in the joy of Christ and to be able to share that with other people. We miss out on it. Oftentimes, though, when we get in this struggle and we don't achieve to mature, we feel defeated, overwhelmed, and even resentful at times because sin has robbed us of truly having a deep relationship with Christ and with one another. As Christians, we must realize that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. We have a whole new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and look, new things have come. What exactly does that mean? Most people understand this verse to mean that people accept Christ, those who believe in Christ, put their faith in Christ, that a new life begins. And I don't think any of us would argue with that when we see that verse. But what if Paul is pointing to a reality of a new age has come? A new age is coming. The kingdom of God, and it was ushered in by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then when I look at this verse, I think both apply. That we are a new creation and new things have come, but at the same time, a new era is being ushered in. The kingdom of God is coming, and we are part of bringing that to the world. In Christ, we are different. We are new. And there is a process of going from the old to the new. There's three verses, and I listed them on the back of your bulletin. And I'd just like you to just take note of them and maybe look them up. But I would like to just read them to you. And I'd just like you to listen to what the verses are saying. And then look them up later on. And I've added on, if you want to go Ephesians, it was originally 22, but I added on two more verses. And you can write 22 through 24. But I would encourage you to look these verses up. But for right now, just let me read them to you and let them sink in. For we know that the old self, this is Romans 6:6. For we know that the old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished. So that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says this: you took off the former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put off on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness, purity of the truth. And then Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says this: do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In these three verses, we see pictures being presented of being transformed from an old way of life into a new way of life. Our hearts are being changed and our minds are being renewed. Our hearts are changed and our minds are being renewed. This renewing brings us into a likeness of Christ. We are to put to death the old way of life. Some of us like to let it linger, but the Bible is clear. We're to put that thing to death. We are to put to death the old way of life. Paul says in Colossians, just prior to verse 9 and verse 5, he says, therefore, put to death what belongs in the worldly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. He says, kill it. We are in the process of putting the old self to death. And some of us just need to finish that thing off. Been letting it hang around for too long. We must understand that sin no longer binds us. We are free. It says this in Romans 6, we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Sin no longer reigns over you. Yet we give sin so much power, but it has no power over us. Many ways, what we're dealing with, when we talk of sin, we're dealing with the residue of our past way of thinking. That's what we're dealing with. Because sin no longer has reign with us, but we're stuck in an old way of thinking. I want you to think of it this way. Think of it this way. I look at this as kind of like ruts on a dirt road after it's rained. You ever seen that? I know we don't see a lot of rain in California, but when it does, if you're on a dirt road, you can get a lot of ruts. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about a time when Camille and me, when I first got here. Where are you at, Camille? We took a truck out there in this yard, and if you've never been out in a yard when it rains, there's rock right underneath, and there's just a little bit of soil. And we buried that truck up to its axles. We got stuck, right? And it took two tractors to pull us out. And it was pouring down rain. It's a day I'll never forget. But what I won't forget also is Jacob and me out there with shovels trying to fill in those ruts. That took all day. All day. Those ruts were deep, and they were hard because the sun had baked them. It was terrible. Think of that in the same way. Sin in our old way of life has put ruts in the way that we think. And we get stuck in those ruts and we can't get out of them. Some of them are deep and some of them need to be filled. And some of them have been there for a long time and they've been used over and over again. And it's going to take some work to get them fixed. It is. It's just that's a reality. And some of us have a lot deeper ruts than others. And we don't judge someone's ruts. How's that? Because we could all have them. I like that. Don't judge someone's ruts. But I'll say something else about a rut. You know what a rut is? Someone told me. You know, it's a grave with no headstone. It leads to death. Think of it that way. So we want to get them filled in. We don't want to compromise with them. Notice how long the change takes place, though. Look how the change looks. When we look at these verses, think about it this way, that God starts with your heart and changes your mind. A lot of times what we do is we try to change our mind to change our hearts. But the Bible doesn't work that way. It's about here first, and it goes up. And you can see people who try to save themselves or figure out things on their own, their heads just get big. Remember how Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, you just get puffy-headed. And big puffy-headed people, you know how they can barely walk through the doors of the church. And they'll tell you all about the Bible, but their hearts haven't changed at all. They're still struggling with it, and they'll tell other people about their struggles. We don't want to be that way. See, before we couldn't see the ruts. We just thought that was how the road was made. And it was only after God opened up our hearts and our minds that we were able to see that the roads needed to be repaired. And now that we know that they need to be fixed, we need to start fixing them. And we need to live our lives that are fixing those roads. For these verses, we see the death of the old self takes place at conversion, and the putting on the new self is a lifelong process of becoming more and more like Christ. That's how we're to look at it. We grow in the knowledge of Christ, which leads to obedience, and we understand that we're not going to reach perfection now, but we live with the understanding that we must be changed. Turning back to our Philippians passage, and hopefully you can kind of see this better as we look at these last few verses, verses 15 through 17. And so when it says, therefore, all who are immature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal it this also to you. In this case, in any case, that you should live up to whatever truth you have obtained. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. Paul is saying part of being mature is being like Christ, and if you think differently, God will reveal a truth to you as you seek him and as you try to live up to what he's trying to get you to. That you're to seek that out, that he'll help you get there. I mean, I love that there's grace that's built in there. He knows where you're at, and he's going to try to bring you along. But he says whatever level that you have, live up to it. And he follows up by saying, join me, be like me, live up to the example that I have set for you. And this is something that Paul says all through his letters in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're to look at his example and we are to set the example for others to follow. This tells me that I need godly examples in my life. Part of the process of growing in the knowledge of Christ is learning from the examples set for me and for you by mature believers. I'm a big fan of mentorship. I've had mentors all my life. Growing up, I had football coaches and teachers and family members. I had mentors built into my life. And I'm thankful for every one of them. They've all contributed to my growth. In the military, it was no different. I was around. I looked up to senior NCOs and NCOs that I wanted to be like. And I got away from the turkeys. Because if I knew, I learned quickly that if I want to be somewhere, if I want to get somewhere, I need to surround myself with people who know how to get there. Why would I hang out with someone who doesn't know how to get there? And yet, that's what a lot of us do. I think every believer needs mentors and needs to be a mentor. You're not just being mentored, but you're also mentoring somebody. Now, I was thinking about this because I really got this from Promise Keepers years ago, that it says that every Christian should have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in their life. Paul, someone who's senior over you, that is grown, mature, and age doesn't matter. Someone who's mature in their faith. And then you should have someone who's equal in your faith, who encourages you to keep going in your faith. And then there should be somebody, Timothy, someone who's new in the faith, someone that you can pour into what you've learned. And that should be built into your life. I have several relationships in my own life right now that have purposely built in. I've intentionally built them into my life. I am being mentored. I have Pastor Neely. I have other senior pastors who speak into my life. They examine my life and they tell me, trust me, they tell me when I'm doing things wrong. And I have to be humble enough to receive that. I also have co-mentors in my life, people that I look at as being equal with. And then I look to speak into their life, and they speak into my life. And we hold one another accountable. And then I have others that I pour into. And I set the example for them. And I encourage them to come on up. Don't settle where you're at. Come on up. This also means that I need to be choosy in who I pick as mentors in my life. And who I hang out with. You know, when I was growing up, I remember I'd start hanging out with some kid that I shouldn't be. And my mom would be the first one, you know, birds of a feather flock together. You know, and you're a teenager, you don't really understand what that means. You know, if you hang out with so-and-so, other people are going to think that that's how you are. Don't hang out with him. He's not a good example. Get away from him. Here's what I need to understand. I'm going to be like the people I hang out with the most. I'm going to be like the people that I hang out with the most. So look at your life. Look at the people that you've surrounded yourself with. That's what you're going to be like. And that's how other people are going to perceive you. And if you need to make changes, you have the power to do that. Make changes. It's never too late. There's people in your life you need to jettison. Pop smoke. Let them go. It's just a reality. I mean, you know that. You know when it happens. Each one of us, though, is also in different places, and we have to realize that. The Christian life is meant to be lived in community. I had someone last night trying to tell me how it was so hard to live the Christian life, and that he doesn't believe in going to church and all this stuff. He just was going on. And he says, it's so hard. And I said, no, it's not hard. It's impossible. It's impossible to live the Christian life without the community of believers around you. It's impossible. The reason we come to church is because we realize it's impossible and we need each other. I hope you realize that. It's like being in a lifeboat. We need each person, all hands on deck, to help each other to do this. Each person is in a different place in our understanding, and we have to live to the standard of truth that we know. And we are to live up to the examples around us. So we want to surround ourselves with good people, with godly people. I think about this and I see a beautiful picture of grace and opportunity. The church is the partnership of believers growing together in grace. Each of us striving to be more like Christ. And as we do that, we bring other believers with us. Kind of like a tent pole. You see a tent pole? I mean, you think about it. If you shoot up and start reaching for Christ, you're going to pull a whole lot of people up with you. Helping each other, walking together, sharing with each other, setting the godly example for each other. We are to bring together, we are all brought together by a common grace, and that is that Christ saved us. Each and every one of us is a rescue. Think about that. Each and every one of us is a rescue. Christ rescued us. Kind of like going down to the pet place and you go to the rescue place and you bring the little kitty home. It's a rescue cat. You're a rescue cat. Every one of you. God rescued you. You were a mess. You were heading to the green needle. And God reached in and brought you home. And he binds us together for the purpose to share him with the world. He didn't just rescue you so that you could be safe and cozy in your home. He rescued you so you would proclaim the goodness of Christ to the world. We are part of the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's us. Imagine the church united in Christ, driving to be like Christ, to share Christ with others. All of us pulling together as one body, using our God-given gifts and talents for the growth of those around us. Imagine a church where we are focused not on our own agendas, but we are focused on what is best for the entire church, where we put other needs ahead of our own for the purpose of knowing Christ and sharing Christ and growing in Christ together. Imagine the impact of such a body of believers. And why can't we be that church? I think we can. And I think we have to. Because there is too much at stake. What happens if we fail to live up to the standard? What happens if we just live our lives the way that we want to, regardless of knowing what is true? What is the result? Paul addresses this in a thought with tears, he says. For I have often told you, and now say it again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I read that verse, and it shocks me. To think that I can live my life in such a way that I can become an enemy to the cross of Christ. I can become an enemy by taking away the glory of the sacrifice that was on the cross. It matters the way we live. We need to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to Christ. We cannot continue in the old way of life. We need to put it away. It needs to be killed. We cannot do this alone. We need each other, and we need to hold each other accountable, to walk alongside of each other with gentleness and love and grace and mercy, not to condemn, but to build up each other in Christ. Our goal has to be in our lives to live in such a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, to help each other in our heavenly call, to run alongside each other as we pursue Christ together, to set the example for others to follow, to help us all reach maturity in Christ. And by doing so, we bring glory to Christ and we help the world, know God. That's a beautiful call. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you right now, Lord, for the opportunity that we have as the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you just help us now to see that we need to grow in Christ, that we don't settle for or compromise with sin in our lives, but we seek you out and we long to be close to you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live as full Christians, mature in Christ-likeness. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in our struggles with sin, that you'd help us understand that sin has no bind on us, that we are alive in Christ and dead to sin. And that you would renew our hearts and our minds, Lord, so that we can live a life of holiness. And I just pray right now, Lord, it all starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here this morning, or maybe they've been a Christian for a long time, but it just hasn't really hit them, Lord, that they need to surrender their lives to Christ. I pray this morning that they would surrender, that you would move in their hearts and they would turn from their sin and they would turn to you with their whole hearts, Lord, that you would enable them to do this and that they would follow you, Lord. Help us as a church body to help each other, Lord. Bind us together. Move us together in the closeness of Christ so that we can share you with the world. Help us do that, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.